Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live on this Friday of Easter week. Thank you so much for being with us. Happy Easter to you and wherever you are. Or it could be Saturday morning, I suppose. It is Saturday morning. I don't have to suppose. It is Saturday morning in some parts of the earth. And if you're listening there, happy Saturday morning. And almost on where you are, you're just one day away from Divine Mercy Sunday. Us here, 2 days away from Divine Mercy Sunday. We've got a great show for you. We always try to have a little bit of something, for those who are pushing through to the end of the week on Friday, maybe in traffic or, still working on the dinner dishes or whatnot, and just pushing on through to the weekend. And we got a great second hour for you. We're going to do weird Easter questions with Jimmy Akin. We have not done weird Easter questions before. As a matter of fact, weird questions with Jimmy Akin is pretty common, but we did weird Christmas questions just after Christmas, the week after Christmas, and it was extremely well received. So we decided to do weird Easter questions. And this first hour, we'll do open forum. Call and ask whatever you like. It's kind of a bonus open forum for you. 888-318-7884, the number. 888-318-7884. Jimmy Akin is senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the proprietor of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. Hi, Jimmy Akin.
Hi, Cy Kellett.
And how are you on this Easter Friday?
I am functioning optimally.
Okay. Is it Jimmy or is it the robot Jimmy that sometimes comes and does the show? Is Jimmy off and the robot's replacing him?
I am on.
Okay. All right. Can you pass the Are You a Robot test?
You know, the anti-Turing test?
Yeah, the one
probably I bet I could.
All right. I have so much. I think I might be part robot because I'll always be like, click all the ones that have traffic lights in it. And then mm-hmm. I debate with, is that a traffic light? I don't know. I'm going to say no. And it's like everyone else is just like just clicking through. And I'm like, maybe I am a robot. I have trouble with these tests.
Well, they don't always make it obvious. Sometimes the traffic lights are at an angle, so you can't see the light, or they're small, or
Yeah. Right.
I won't tell your secret.
Thank you. But yeah, thank you very much that I'm part robot. 888-318-7884, the number. You really can call and ask whatever you like. We know lots of people have just come into the Catholic Church. Maybe you've still got questions you'd like to ask. Maybe you've been hearing us this week. Maybe it's a week off for you. You don't usually hear the show. So you should feel that, I hope that you will feel welcome to call because anybody's welcome, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not. If you have a question about the Christian faith, about Jesus, about the Bible, maybe a question about morals. Maybe you got a question about the speed of light and why nothing except light can get to the speed of light or anything else. Jimmy doesn't care. He'll take whatever your question is. 888-318.
It's because of the vacuum permittivity and the vacuum, what's the other one? Permittivity and... Oh, it'll come back to me.
No, I know you already know. You're faking it so we won't know you're a robot. You're like, what is it? I can't remember. Because a robot would know. Because machines, I do.
Vacuum permeability, that's it.
Yeah, see? Oh, that's it. Now I know who I'm dealing with. You didn't pass the robot test. What dropped today on Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World?
Animal afterlife.
Do
dogs and other critters get to go to heaven or otherwise at least have an afterlife? Whether they get to go to heaven in the afterlife is another question, but we talk about that one too.
I did notice one comment on your YouTube feed of a person who said, if I die and I see cats, I know I'm in hell. Did you see that?
I did. That was actually on Twitter. But
oh,
yes.
It was on Twitter. Okay. Yeah, that was kind
of fun. It's been getting a quite a bit of response. People have been because we don't just repeat the standard answer without examination that you hear from a lot of folks. We look at the actual arguments and consider them and challenge them and see how well they hold up. And so people have been intellectually engaging with it, and also because people have. Emotional attachments to animals. Mm-hmm. And if you have a longtime pet that you've been very close to, a lot of people feel like, well, how could this not survive? There was a personality here. I know this personality intimately. And I got one message from someone who said that when they lost a pet and they looked into this subject and they just saw all kinds of closed doors to animal afterlife, it challenged their faith. And they were much reassured to hear today's episode.
Oh, beautiful. Very good.
Yeah.
It's amazing. I do think one of the things, getting to do this job now for more than 5 years, and also in life before that, but particularly in this, is the growing sense that I have acquired of the church knows many things, and she knows some things with absolute certainty, but the number of things she doesn't know is just enormous. The church has, you're free to think about that. You're free to try to find an answer. You're free to be imaginative about it because the church doesn't know.
Yeah. And this is something that I think has begun to be rediscovered in the last century. About a century ago, there was, because the church was being was faced with what was called the modernist crisis, that was undermining the foundations of the faith. Theology, which had been in a sort of a bit of a lockdown mode ever since the Reformation, went into an ultra tight lockdown mode where it was like, okay, just repeat whatever Aquinas said. But Aquinas was not, I mean, he's a doctor of the church. He's a great guy. He's a brilliant thinker, but he's not the Pope. And so, but nevertheless, there was this big emphasis put on just repeating whatever Aquinas said, and it kind of led to a narrowing. And then in the mid-20th century, you started to have various Catholic thinkers, including Joseph Ratzinger, saying we need to get back to the sources. You know, we need to get back to the kind of creative engagement with the sources that we had before. And that led to a theological movement known as ressourcement, or resourcing, which kind of opened up a lot of these issues again and said, you know, actually, if it's not something the church has definitively taught, we can think about this.
Yeah.
And you're right. I've met Catholics who have been of the opinion that, like, oh, if you're Catholic, we just have a standard opinion on everything.
Right.
And,
yes.
And they see theology as if it's all or virtually all settled, with like only a few little things around the edges maybe left to settle.
Right.
And I don't see it that way at all. I see, no, we've got certain core principles that are settled, infallibly settled, but there's way more that is not settled than is. It's almost like we live in a mysterious world.
It does seem that way.
Yeah.
Oh, sorry. I was trying to do some mysterious music. Sorry about that. I apologize for the musical effort. Let's go to start. The phones are already full, so let's go to Matt in Chicago, Illinois, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Matt, thank you for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hey, guys. Love the show. I was reading a Facebook comment from someone who I believe is a priest, but I'm not positive. He said that the Eucharist, Christ is not physically present, but rather substantially present. Mm-hmm. So first of all, what does that mean, and is it true? And then second, by definition, does the Eucharist, is it an idol, but just not a false idol, because you believe it is God? So those are the two questions.
Okay. In regard to the first question, the term substance has a meaning, if you're in the philosophical, theological community, it has a meaning that's pretty well worked out. And so so ultimately, in order to know what this person, let's just assume he was a priest, just for simplicity, but ultimately to know what he meant by his assertion, you'd have to ask him. Now, I have a reasonable guess at what he meant, and I'm pretty sure I know what he meant when he said that Christ is substantially present. That is a standard term in theology, and substance has a standard meaning in this context, which is pretty well agreed upon. Physical, though, does not. Physical is a term that has a bunch of different meanings. And so on that one, I'd really have to say you'd have to ask him what he meant by the term physical. But what I can tell you is there are ways for the assertion to make sense. physical ultimately comes from the Greek word. I mean, where its root is the Greek word phusis, and phusis means nature. And so you will find some thinkers who will say things like Christ is not physically present in the Eucharist, meaning Christ is not naturally present in the Eucharist. He's not naturally present in the Eucharist the way he would be if he walked into a room with you. If he walked into a room with you, he got there by a natural means, and he's just standing there with nothing unusual happening to his body. It's you know, obeying all the ordinary laws of nature. It's extended. You know, let's say he's 6 foot tall and weighs 170 pounds. That's just natural for a human body. So he's present according to a natural mode of being. But obviously those things aren't true of the Eucharist. In the Eucharist, he didn't get there by a natural means. He didn't like walk from some location and hop into a host. Similarly, his body is not 6 foot tall. You know, the host is not 6 foot tall. The host does not weigh 170 pounds. And so as a result, he's not present in a natural mode of existence. He's present in a different mode of existence. And the term that's been used to express that, or one of the terms that's been used to express that, is he's substantially present. Now, in philosophy, frequently, substance has a different meaning than what you or I would typically think of. People think today of substance as a substance as a kind of stuff. So, for example, gold is a substance, water is a substance, tapioca is a substance. And so we tend to think of substances as a kind of stuff. But what the term commonly means in philosophy is a thing or a kind of thing. So I am a substance because I'm a thing. Psychelet is a substance because he's a thing. You are a substance, Matt, because you're a thing. And so if I, Jimmy Akin, am present in some location, well, what I fundamentally am is present there. I'm present in a location substantially, meaning the reality of what I am is there. And also because I don't have extensive supernatural powers, I also am present naturally. You know, I'm 6 foot tall and I weigh so much and so forth. Well, Christ is present in the Eucharist substantially in the sense that the reality of Jesus Christ is there. It's in the Eucharist. It's under the appearances of bread and wine, but the reality of Jesus Christ is there, but not present according to a natural mode of existence. So that's one of the ways that the statement you encountered can make sense and be perfectly true. But because of the way the terms physical and substance get used in contemporary English, it can be somewhat confusing. So it's natural you'd have that question. Your second question again was what?
Well, since the definition biblically of idol is an object that someone believes to be a god, would the Eucharist qualify as an idol, but just not a false idol?
So the term idol goes back to a Greek term, eidolon, which means image. And it has come to mean an image of a deity that is regarded as a deity. And wrongly, because images of deities are not deities. And they even had, like in ancient Egypt, for example, they would have a ceremony where you would make the image of the god, and let's say Ptah, that was one of the Egyptian gods. So you make an image of Ptah, and then to consecrate it, you have a special ceremony where the god Ptah comes to dwell in his image. And after that, you regard it as a manifestation of Ptah. So Ptah is really there in that image of Ptah. And that's not what's going on. That's not what's going on in the case of the Eucharist. It is not an image of Jesus. It's a little piece of bread. Or, you know, the contents of the chalice are not an image of Jesus. They don't look like Jesus. It looks like wine. And then when you consecrate it, the reality of the bread and wine goes away and the reality or substance of Jesus Christ becomes present. So it's not an image of Jesus in the sense that it doesn't look like Jesus. And it's also not an image of Jesus in the sense that there's not something real other than Jesus there. The only reality that is there is Jesus himself. And so it would not qualify as an idol.
Matt, I got to leave it there because I am late for the break. We'll take that break. Be right back with more Open Forum with Jimmy Akin on Catholic Answers Live.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
EWTN Global Catholic Network is the largest religious media network in the world. 11 global TV channels, English and Spanish radio networks with over 500 AM and FM radio affiliates, one of the largest Catholic websites in the world, dozens of podcasts every week, social media, electronic and print news services, and EWTN publishing. EWTN is the global Catholic network. For more about EWTN, visit EWTN.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's Open Forum this hour. Next hour, weird Easter questions for Jimmy Akin. The number this hour, 888-318-7884. Next hour, the questions will all come via the internet. Let's go to Andy in Boise, Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio. Andy, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hi, thanks. I really like you guys. You've made a big difference in my Catholic education, and I really appreciate it.
Thank you, Andy.
I'm a new Catholic as of last Saturday evening.
Oh, praise God for that.
And
welcome home.
Thank you. I went to my first confession a couple of weeks ago, and I had like almost 60 years of time to confess, and I got a very light penance of a couple of prayers from the priest, and I've been reading about purgatory and temporal punishment and eternal punishment, that sort of thing. So it seems to me like there's some temporal punishment for these sins I have committed that might still be on the book, so to speak. And I'm wondering how much of that, given that I've had a penance, is there still to be worked out either in this life or in purgatory? Does that make sense?
Yeah. It makes sense. Unfortunately, there's no way in this life to really know the answer unless you get a private revelation. How much of the temporal consequences of a sin remain at any given moment, including after doing a sacramental penance, is something that we don't have an ability to calculate. We really have to leave that up to God. And we know that God is just, but he's merciful, and fundamentally, you know, his mercy, it triumphs over justice. That's why Jesus went to the cross for us. And so we can't exclude the possibility that there are still temporal consequences of our sins we need to work off, or, you know, have experiences that we'll deal with. But fundamentally, it's in God's hands, and it's not something he wants us to worry about. If he did want us to worry about it, then he would give us more ability to calculate it, and he hasn't. So we just have to leave that in his providential hands and know that he loves us and he's guiding us, and ultimately he'll make us perfect and bring us to him in heaven.
Okay, so I should maintain my prayer life and pursue virtues and morality and do the best I can in this life and leave it up to him.
All those good things, yes.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, Andy. Thank you very much. It's open forum. Jimmy Akin is our guest. We go now to Christian in Frisco, Texas, listening on the app. Thanks for downloading the Catholic Answers app onto your phone, Christian. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hey, gentlemen. Great to talk to you. Jimmy, I recently watched your debate on justification with Jordan Cooper on Pints with Aquinas. I really enjoyed it. I've watched it a few times, but I'm having a hard time understanding what's meant by faith formed by charity or faith formed by love. And correct me if I'm wrong, but it seems to me that I guess his particular branch of Lutheranism believes in the inverse for justification, I believe, as you put it, an ongoing forensic justification. I would just really appreciate some clarification, both on our position and on their position as well.
Well, okay, so Jordan Cooper, I'm sorry, is a Lutheran minister, and he's from a conservative Lutheran tradition, and there is not a single Lutheran understanding of justification. You always have to ask an individual, and this is true in general, you always have to ask an individual person what they believe about a matter in order to understand their position. But in particular, on this one, because there is a diversity of opinion among Lutherans about the degree to which their views coincide with Catholic teaching on justification. Now, a little more than 20 years ago, the Catholic Church and the Lutheran World Federation signed a document called the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification, and it said that we are substantially in agreement. There are some differences, which are primarily matters of emphasis or language, but that fundamentally we're in agreement on the substance of the Doctrine of Justification, and it, as a result, we don't need to be divided over that. We just need to recognize the differences there are and their nature. You know, they're principally matters of terminology or matters of emphasis. And so Lutherans who agree with the Joint Declaration wouldn't have any fundamental difference on justification with Catholic teaching. Now, the Lutheran tradition that Jordan Cooper belongs to is not a signatory to the Joint Declaration, and so it's up to them then to explain, well, what do you disagree with? Because obviously we agree with a lot. It's been because that debate occurred, you know, over a year ago. I'd have to go back and rewatch it to pick up exactly what Jordan was saying and, you know, where he saw differences as existing. We're not going to disagree on things like, does baptism save, or does baptism impart grace, or is baptism a work, or are we justified by what Christ did on the cross? We're going to agree on all those things. One potential area of disagreement is the nature of justifying faith. Because in the Catholic tradition, and this is something that Pope Benedict XVI talked about a few years ago, but it was there even before he talked about it. In the Catholic tradition, the nature, you can use the formula justified by faith alone. That is, as Pope Benedict explains, that has an acceptable Catholic meaning. So we don't need to be going, well, we disagree about are we saved by faith alone. We can agree with that if you're using the term correctly. And in the correct sense, from a Catholic point of view, justifying faith is faith formed by charity, which is a phrase that you used. And what faith formed by charity means is faith, which is intellectual assent in matters of divine revelation, because God reveals them. So you have faith in God as a revealer of truth, and that's the theological virtue of faith, but it's not limited to that. In addition, in order to justify, it needs to be coupled with the theological virtue of charity, which is the love of God and neighbor, the supernatural love of God and neighbor. And so if you have, and those two together are also going to entail the theological virtue of hope, which is trust in God for salvation. And so from a Catholic perspective, if you have faith formed by charity, it means you've got all three theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity. What you will find, not just Lutherans, but many Protestants saying, is essentially you don't need the charity. Many of them will say that, and this is probably, this is a very common position in Protestantism. They will say you need faith and hope, but not charity. And we'll talk a little bit more on the other side of the break.
Hang on, Christian. We have to take this break. We can't get out of this one. And we'll back to more calls for Jimmy Akin when we come back. And there are a lot of calls. So, Christian, we'll get you your answer and get a whole bunch more answers right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com. Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
This is Dr. David Anders. Join us for an engaging hour of questions and answers about the Catholic faith here on Called to Communion, Monday at 2 p.m. Eastern. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Jimmy Akin, our guest. It's open forum this hour. Next hour, weird Easter questions with Jimmy Akin. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. And on the line is Christian in Frisco, Texas. And Jimmy and Christian are discussing the various views that Lutherans and Catholics have regarding justification. Jimmy, you wanted to finish up your points with Christian.
Yeah. So we have the three theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity. And so I'll back up a little bit. According to some Protestants, and this is a position that's sometimes called free grace theology, somewhat pejoratively, it's known sometimes as easy believism. But essentially what it claims is all you need in order to be saved, all justifying faith is faith itself in the intellectual sense. So you just need, all you need to do is believe certain doctrinal truths, like Jesus is the Son of God and he died for me. And if you believe that intellectually, you're going to be saved. You don't need anything else. Most Protestants disagree with that. Most Protestants want to see justifying faith as something more than that. And a common way of articulating it is you need to both believe doctrinally, you need intellectual faith, but then you also need the virtue of hope, which is trust in God for salvation. So you not only believe in God intellectually and his teachings intellectually, but you also entrust yourself to him to save you. And then some Protestants would go further and say, yeah, but you also need to have love. You need to have the virtue of charity. And that's the understanding of justifying faith that Catholics have. And really, if you have the virtue of charity, you've got all three. As St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love believes all things. So love entails faith, and love also hopes all things. So love also entails the virtue of charity. Also entails the virtue of hope. I'd like to be able to clarify more where Jordan and I disagreed, but it's been long enough that my memories are fuzzy, and I don't want to misspeak on someone else's behalf. So I hope that provides some additional clarity, but at the moment, it's about as much as I can do in terms of clarifying our differences.
Christian, thank you very much. I'm going to keep moving because, as I said, the lines are full. I'm going to go to Chris in Pennsylvania now, listening on the EWTN app. Chris, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Good evening, Jimmy. I have a question concerning Judas. I've heard it said in some Catholic circles that we do not know for sure whether whether an individual is in hell, or even if there's anyone in hell. And my question, Jimmy, is this. I notice that when I read the New Testament, often Judas is referred to by Jesus as the son of perdition. And I looked up perdition on a dictionary. It says it's a state of spiritual ruin, state of damnation. Everything that perdition alludes to would indicate to me that that's indeed where Judas went. Jesus also said, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him if he had never been born. What I'm asking you, Jimmy, doesn't it seem like pretty definitive statements to you that Judas did not make it?
Well, no, it doesn't. First off, for me, I mean, looking at an English dictionary is good, but seeing what Jesus actually said in Greek is better. So I would want to check what's the Greek word he was using in referring to Judas as the son of perdition, and he's using apoleia, which means essentially destruction. And you can be a son of destruction in multiple different ways. So one of the things you find when you study early Jewish idiom is they will use the phrase son of as a way of indicating a quality that a person has. And so, for example, you'll read in the Old Testament about people who lived in the southern kingdom of Judah, and they will be described as sons of the south, because they had the quality of coming from the south. And so if you read about someone as the son of destruction, that can mean any number of different things. It can mean that he's going to go to hell. It could mean he's going to be annihilated, I mean, cease to exist. It could mean he's going to himself be destroyed in some sense, even if not completely annihilated. It could mean that he's going to bring about destruction. It could mean that he's personally destructive. And so it has a range of meanings, and some of which would be consistent with Christian theology and some of which would not. But it doesn't tell us for sure that he's going to hell. Similarly, neither does the passage, and this is a point that was made by Pope Benedict XVI when he discussed Judas's fate. The biblical data we have is certainly frightening sounding for Judas's, for Judas, but it doesn't guarantee his fate. Even the statement that it would have been better for Judas not to be born, well, that can mean a bunch of things. That could mean, for example, that he's going to spend so much time in purgatory for what he did. It's going to be such a hard purgatory. It would have been better to just skip that and you know, be a stillborn baby who gets to go to heaven immediately. You know, similarly, it could mean that he is going to go to hell if he doesn't repent. But even so, you can use language like this. You could say, you know, let's say Charles Manson was, and this is speculation, but let's say Charles Manson was fully morally accountable for the murders that he ordered. Well, you could say Charles Manson was a son of perdition. You know, he, in any sense you want, he brought destruction into the world. He was personally destructive. And if he's fully morally responsible for those murders, he's going to go to hell. Similarly, you could say it would be better for Charles Manson to not have been born rather than to grow up and be morally responsible for the Tate LaBianca murders. And none of that would mean Charles Manson can't repent. Of course, Charles Manson can repent after he's done these horrific deeds. He can repent even on his deathbed, even in an invisible way known only to God, and be saved. And that's what God wants to happen, because he doesn't want anyone to die, anyone to be damned. As Paul tells us, he wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so even if at a given moment in his life, it would have been better for Charles Manson not to have been born, or he, even though he was a son of perdition at that moment, that doesn't mean he can't repent. And in fact, Matthew tells us Judas repented. He says it straight out. If you look in Matthew chapter 27, when Judas realizes he's shed innocent blood, Matthew tells us he repented. Now, he then went on to commit suicide. And suicide, if done with full moral responsibility, is a mortal sin. But once again, not everybody who commits suicide is fully responsible for the act. That's why the Catechism of the Catholic Church encourages us to pray for the salvation of people who've committed suicide, because they may not either be morally responsible due to the mental stresses they're under, or they may be able to repent even in the act of doing it. There's an old saying, sometimes used, between the bootstrap and the ground, pardon sought is pardon found. And that means even in the last moment, like if you're being hung from the neck, like Judas may have hung himself from the neck, between the point you step off and of the bootstrap and you start falling towards the ground, if you seek pardon in that minute, you can still find it. And so we simply don't have a statement that Judas did not repent and did go to hell. So, this is a matter on which I think I agree with Pope Benedict. Catholics can have a diversity of opinions, and ultimately we have to leave it to God.
I'm going to leave it there as well. Chris, thank you very, very much for the question. We got to take a quick break. I want to invite you again to the Catholic Answers Annual Conference. It's all going to be devoted to the topic of the Eucharist. The title, The Eucharist, I Am With You. We'd love you to be there. Jimmy's going to be there. All of our apologists will be there. We'll do the radio show from there a couple times. We've got wonderful guests. And it's also just a great gathering of people, faithful people, trying to understand and be prepared to defend and share the truth about Jesus in the Eucharist. So there's special early bird pricing right now. If you go to the website, CatholicAnswersConference.com, and put in the promo code EARLY, then you can get $50 off. It's September 22nd to 25th right here in beautiful, sunny San Diego. CatholicAnswersConference.com. Use the promo code EARLY.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Divine Intimacy Radio.
The greatest joy in my life is helping others to come to know Christ more fully. And there's no better light on this path, the path to deep union with God, than the wisdom of the saints. Talking about this daily on EWTN Radio is one of the great joys of my life.
Divine Intimacy Radio, Sunday, 6:30 a.m., 1:30 p.m., and 11 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. It's coming up soon, next hour, the whole hour. Weird Easter questions for Jimmy Akin. Weird Easter questions. I'm looking forward to hearing them. We had a great time. We didn't know at Christmas whether we'd get enough weird Christmas questions, and we got plenty, and they were fascinating, and so we decided to do it again for Easter. So join us the next hour for Weird Easter Questions with Jimmy Akin. This hour, it's open forum. Jimmy's our guest, and Kiara is next down in Texas listening on Guadalupe Radio. Kiara, are you there with us?
Yes.
Hello, Kiara. How old are you?
11.
Well, thank you very much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Mr. Akin.
My question is,
if you repent,
but you're not
100%.
But if you're not 100% repented,
sure you're repented.
And then you
I'm
die.
Hearing
and
then an you echo. Tell you what, Kiara, why don't you just tell me the question?
Go.
What if you're repented, but you're not really repented when you die, like 100%?
Okay. So you've committed a sin and you've repented, but not necessarily fully repented. What happens when you die? Well, you can still have a kind of emotional attachment to a sin. What is important is, have you turned your will away from it? Have you said, I would not do that. If I was in that situation now, I would not do it. And if you say, I wouldn't do it, and you go to confession, then even if you have some emotional attachment to the sin, you'll be forgiven, and the emotional attachment you had will be dealt with in purgatory. That's one of the things that purgatory does, is it purifies us of our attachment to sin. So in this case, if you would have repented, and after having gone to confession, you would be forgiven and you would be saved, but you would perhaps still have some stuff to do in purgatory to be freed of that attachment. On the other hand, let's say you didn't get to go to confession. Well, in that case, if you still turned your will away from against the sin and said, I would not do that if I was in that situation now, I don't approve of that, I would not do that, and you do that because you love God, because he's the source of all goodness. He's infinitely good. And if you realize God is so good, and I would choose not to do that, then you have a special form of repentance that's called perfect contrition. And it's called perfect because it has the perfect motive, love of God. And as we talked about earlier on the show, if you have that, if you have charity, if you have the love of God, well, as St. Paul says, charity believes all things, it hopes all things, and so it puts you right with God. And so if you have perfect contrition, which is repentance based on love of God, then you will be reconciled with God, even though you didn't make it to confession during your life, and you will be able to go to heaven and everything will be okay. Although, as before, if you still have some emotional attachment to sin, you'll need to be purified of that in purgatory.
Does that help you, Kiara?
Yeah, thank you.
Well, thank you. That was very nice to get to speak with you.
And she also wanted to say she loves Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World.
Oh, awesome. Thank you.
Is that your sister, Kiara? Is your sister
it's
there with you?
I'm the mother.
Hi, Mom.
I'm the mother.
Well, good job. Kiara sounds like a great kid. Thanks, Mom.
Thank you.
All right.
Thank you.
All right. Let's go to Helena right here in San Diego, watching on YouTube. Helena, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hi, Jimmy. This is so nerve-wracking. I love listening to Catholic Answers, and you're a great apologist, so this is very exciting for me.
You're too kind.
By the way, I also loved the debate about whether or not the Gospels are historically reliable. You definitely won that, and it was great. But my question is, if God is outside of time, can we pray for things retroactively? Like, can you pray that somebody who already died was saved?
So the church doesn't have a teaching on this, so there's a diversity of opinion on it. However, I am of the opinion that, yes, you most definitely can. And I've written about this. If you Google Jimmy Akin praying across time, you'll find some pieces that I wrote about it. And also, I don't know if you've checked out Mysterious World, but next month, so the end of next month, a month from now, we will be having an episode of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World on time travel prayer. That's what I'm calling it for purposes of the episode. But it's basically praying for things in different times, including the past. And there are a surprising number of Christian and Catholic thinkers who have supported this idea, including Joseph Ratzinger, Pope Benedict XVI himself. And so we're going to be talking about that, and we're going to be talking about, and this will come as a surprise to various people, but this has actually been tested scientifically. And there is scientific evidence that retroactive remote intercessory prayer works. And so we're going to be talking about that in the episode as well.
Okay.
All right, Helena, were you able to come out to the debate, or you watched it on the internet?
No, I watched it on the internet. But I'm here in San Diego. I can't remember. I think I had something that prevented me from going, but I really wanted to go.
Well, get on the email list, because we do it. Some event over there about once a month. I think we're up to once a month now.
Oh, okay, yeah.
All right.
Yeah, I'll definitely do that.
We'll look forward to seeing you there. Thanks, Helena.
All right. Yeah, thanks so much for your answer.
All right, heading off to New York now. Austin in New York, watching on YouTube. You're next, Austin. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hi. So I've asked this question before, but I want your opinion on this.
Mm-hmm.
So, okay. So Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they have Jesus is the Son, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, but they also have like this fatherly role, and Jesus is married to the church, and so I want to know, in relation to us, not people who are not Jesus, can we say there's God's kind of like a grandfather, even though he is the Father for sure and origin and all that, but is there a way to say he's like a grandfather?
Okay, so any time a person asks a question of the form, is there a way to say this, that tells us that we're not looking for necessarily the primary way of expressing it. We're just looking for some possible way of making sense of the statement. So would there be a way of making sense of the statement that God is like a grandfather in respect to us? And based on the chain of reasoning you just sketched out, if I understood it correctly, the idea would be, well, God the Father is the father of Jesus Christ, his son. His son is married mystically to the church, and the church is mystically our mother. And so if you mapped that out on a family tree, God would be in the grandfather slot, Jesus and the church would be in the parental slots, and we would be in the children slot. And that would, on this family tree, mean we relate to God kind of as a grandfather. Well, it so happens that in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 12, John sees a woman who is identified in one respect as the Virgin Mary, but also as the church. That's something else Pope Benedict talked about, is she's both. And so the church is our mother. We also have references elsewhere in the New Testament to the New Jerusalem or the church being our mother. And so you could kind of put these two different images together and conceive of God as being in a grandfatherly relationship to us. Now, that's not the way it's expressed in the New Testament. Instead, Jesus tells us to think of God, his Father, as our Father. That's why the prayer he gave his disciples begins, "Our Father, who art in heaven." However, there's more ambiguity there than you might think, because in Aramaic, the language he would have been speaking, they didn't have a distinct word for grandfather. Any male ancestor of yours was your father. That's why Jesus can be the son of his father, David, who lived 1,000 years earlier. And so the term father in our father in Aramaic, it's Abun de Bashmaya, our father who art in heaven. The Abun, which means our father, would include the concept of our grandfather. So that is a possible way to understand that. However, there are other passages in the New Testament that conceive of the relationship differently. In those, God is understood as the Father, Jesus is understood as his only begotten Son, and we are understood as adopted sons. We're sons who have been adopted into God's family. And so that, instead of making us children of Jesus, as in the first model, it makes us brothers of Jesus by virtue of adoption and by virtue of regeneration. So there is a way to make sense of God as grandfather, but it's not the only or the primary sense.
Austin, thanks. I appreciate the question. I'm going to go to Sean now in Fort Perry, Canada, listening on the Alexa. And Sean, I'm sorry that we're getting to you right at the end. I'd love to have a chat with you, but you got to give Jimmy your question real quick.
Yeah, no, there's no time. Jimmy, in the Old Testament, there are several instances where the Israelites are fighting with neighboring nations, and God instructs them to kill the men, the women, the children, the babies, even the animals belonging to these other nations. Why is God so harsh and lacking in mercy even toward women and children and innocent animals in his instructions to the Israelites?
Okay, there is absolutely no way I can unpack all that and deal with it in the remaining time, so I'm not going to try. What I will do instead is recommend a resource that does have some ability to go into that in more detail. I wouldn't necessarily... I'd have to evaluate, you know, do I agree with every little particular in it? But it'll be a good starting point for you that'll give you good Orthodox Catholic perspective. The resource is the book Hard Sayings by Trent Horn. So I know he deals with that issue in that, and he's going to say a lot of the same things that I would say. I wish I had more time, but there's simply not time to even get started on that. It would not do the subject justice if I tried at this point.
Sean, I don't know if there's an audio copy of Hard Sayings. Do you guys know if we have an audio? I don't think we have the audio, but we could.
Well, it is electronic, and so you could have an electronic reader read it to you.
Yeah. So I'll tell you what. If you want to hang on and give your email address to Edgar, we'll try to get a copy of it that you can listen to. Okay, Sean.
God bless.
Yes, thank you. God bless you, Sean. I appreciate talking with you. I feel like the last few times we've talked to Sean, we haven't got to talk to him at all. And Sean is sight impaired, so we try to give him audio resources. Almost everything now is getting to be an audio resource, because if it's in electronic form, you can listen to it.
Yep.
Jimmy Akin's been our guest. And guess who's our guest next hour? Jimmy Akin. But we're going to switch gears a little bit, and we're going to do weird Easter questions with Jimmy Akin. We got some real weird ones coming up right after this. Oh, don't forget, if you use that promo code early over at CatholicAnswersConference.com, you can get $50 off right now on your conference ticket. The conference is coming up September 22nd to 25th. right here in sunny San Diego. We'd love to see you there. CatholicAnswersConference.com. Use that promo code EARLY. Right back with some weird Easter questions for Jimmy Akin.